Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You guys are awesome. I felt like I was being set up for something. I just had no idea what. I thought, well, you're all in Christ. It's going to have to be good. Even if somebody's in here that's not in Christ, that one slipped through. There's too much firepower in here. I figured it would be good. Hey, man. No, what Tim was just saying, Pastor Tim was saying, was really clear to me that the only reason why, you know, it's good tidings and great joy. I said it last night. Why wouldn't you have great joy? Just because you don't understand the good tidings. You have other things going on. When you see clear, if God can change our perspective, that's why we teach. Do you know that's why we do services like this? You know, sometimes we think these are special services and miracle services as we come to see what God can do for us, but it's always about how he can make us more like him. That's why we gather. We gather to, we don't forsake the assembling of the gathering in order to stir one another in love and good works. So the whole goal of the gospel is that you come together, gather in him, get sharpened, encouraged, and edified so that you look more like him than when you leave, than when you came. When you leave, you look more like him than when you came. Does that make sense? Tomorrow morning, please, you don't just get up and go to church because it's Sunday morning. And that's what Christians do. That gets so lame. You'll teach yourself religion. I mean, really, you can like fuss to get there, fight to get there. Honey, why didn't you wake up the kids? Well, I thought you were waking up the kids. Well, you always wake up the kids. Well, I thought you were. The next thing you know, there's like all this crazy stuff going on. You rush in late, push them into children's church, get into your aisle, and you made it. And you're there. It's like we're missing the whole thing, man. No, wake up in him. Commune in him. If you're having a blowout at home, just chill. Get things right. Stop and lift your hands and everybody just acknowledge the truth. Just stop the rush. You know what I mean? Sometimes we lose sight of things in order to accomplish something we think we should do. You're not coming to church because it's Sunday and that's what Christians do. You're gathering together to celebrate him corporately, see that other people in the same race as you cheer each other on and leave here looking more like him than when you came. That's why you're coming. You're not here to stay all day. You're here to hear what God's saying, be encouraged, be edified. See, you come here, but you live there. He wants to empower you to live there. This isn't your Christian service. This isn't your Christian duty. Going to church isn't what makes you a Christian. You gather yourselves together to stay stirred up and alive in the truth of why you are what you are. Does that make sense? Come on, this is simple. Paul heard that the Ephesians were Christians. He heard for their love for one another, their faith in the Lord, their love for the saints. And he said, after I heard of this, I didn't stop praying for you. You know what we do? We pray for people till they pray the prayer to go to heaven, and then we target people that didn't pray the prayer to go to heaven. He said, now that I see you've got saved, I haven't stopped praying for you that you understand why. Man, I catch that stuff in my Bible, and it excites me. I don't know if it excites you, but it excites me. He says, now that I've heard you're Christians. Really, that's what he's saying. Now that I heard of your faith, your love for one another, I haven't ceased praying for you that you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That you understand the hope of his calling. You didn't incorporate him into your life. He's become your life. The hope of his calling. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. That doesn't mean everything you get through Christ. That means what he gets from us becoming like Christ. The glory of his inheritance is his inheritance. He's the one that deposited the blood into the earth. His dividends is many Christ-like ones. We think the glory of his inheritance, we don't think what it's saying, and we just think it's everything we get from being Christians. No, it's everything that he gets by us being believers. He gets us reproduced after his own kind. He gets to fulfill his will in creating us in his image when we surrender and submit and understand why the Spirit of God's in us. It's the glory of his inheritance. It's on his IRS tax return if he'd have to fill one out. It's his dividends. It's his increase from his investment. One son for many sons. Man, he'd have to file, I deposited one son in the earth. That's my expenditure, and I've received thousands and millions of sons. It's the glory of his inheritance. And the exceeding greatness of his power. Not to those in need, to those who believe. I didn't say that as a slam. The exceeding greatness of his power to them that believe. and is far above every power. And it's the same power that he exerted in raising Christ from the dead. Amen? Man. Paul said, now that I heard you're in, I haven't stopped praying for you that you see why and that you walk in the grace of God in these things. No wonder we gather and teach like this. We do this stuff so that life doesn't start speaking louder than truth, so that you're not discouraged, but you're encouraged. That you understand that you have the Spirit of God in you by the will of God. We were just singing that song, and Pastor was talking about trusting him and having your way and his will being done. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. You have to trust the goodness of God. You have to trust his will is good. When you release faith in that, your will be done. You have to know who God is. What's the Bible say in Romans 12? It says right in the beginning of chapter 1 and 2. One says that you present yourself by the mercies of God, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable unto him. It's your reasonable service of worship to just stand there and understand that you're accepted and present yourself acceptable to him. That's just rational and reasonable, the Bible says. That's just your given response. But the second verse says that you're not conformed any longer to the world, but you're transformed. Why? Because you're working on it? No, your mind's renewed. You think different than you used to. Guess what transforms you? Not your labor and effort to change. Thinking different. If you continue in his word, you'll know the truth, and the truth makes you free. It's not a mystical thing. It's not a mist from heaven. It's not something that falls on you like dew and you go, oh, I get it. It's you continue in truth and your mind changes and all of a sudden the lights come on. It's like ding, 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 ding. Guess what makes you free? The truth. You see what you didn't see before. All of a sudden you get it and you can't be lied to again. All of a sudden you cross a line of no return. All of a sudden you see what you failed to see. Come on, that's how simple the gospel is. Listen how important this is. It's talked about so many places. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The eye is the lamp of the body. If you see clear, you live clear. You follow what I'm saying here? Our whole life we've been taught by the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of this age. Our whole life we've been under the demise of the way that seems right. Your whole life. Unfortunately, people get saved, have good hearts, see their need for a Savior, and never straighten out the way that seems right. It continues to be their vocabulary. But they love Jesus. But the way that seems right, well, you know, it's just, well, and it's the way that seems right. It came in the garden. Did God say, if you eat that tree, you'll die? Yep, that's what he said. You're not going to die. God just knows that if you eat that tree, your eyes will be enlightened. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, you'll be just like God. They were already made in his image. What he was getting them to do is think like God left something out. Getting them to step out, become something that they weren't called to be apart from his grace, to be a God unto themselves. All of a sudden they disobey the simple command of God and she gets deceived. She listens to the voice long enough. It's reasonable. It's rational. The more she listens to it, and all of a sudden you enter in the way that seems right to a man. It's been on the earth ever since that moment. The way that seems right. You look at your life, you start judging God based on your circumstances. You start interpreting God based on the way things are unfolding. All of a sudden you say, wow, look at this. Look the way this worked out. God must be this. God must be that. It's none of the above. God is revealed through his Son. He's spoken through his Son. When you see the Son, you've seen the Father. You're not finding God along the way. The way that seems right to a man suggests that. You guys following me? You're just staring at me real blank. Everybody's just... Come on, this stuff's a big deal to me. I preach on it a lot. I camp here a lot. Don't ever let it sound redundant. It's important. It's important. Paul said, it's not tedious to write to you the same things again and again. For to you, it's a safeguard. Hebrews 2 says, take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away. Peter said, I write these things to you, even though you know them and are established in them. But I think it's right to stir you by reminding. He went as far as to say, and I'm going to make sure that you have a reminder of these things even after my departure. He did a good job because we have 1st and 2nd Peter. Yay for Peter. Amen. He wrote those things to him even though he knew they were established in him and knew him. And he still thought it was right to keep them in remembrance. Why? Because the way that seems right to man leads to death. leads to destruction. You can let a lot of limitations, you can let a lot of things get into your life that you just said before, that you felt before, that you believed before. And now that you brought Christ in your life, the Bible actually tells you to get your mind totally renewed, to think like the kingdom thinks, to think for the kingdom. If you were here today for questions and answers, we talked about even children and children going astray and how the ten, here's the way that seems right to man. Oh my gosh, I just can't believe my child's doing that. I thought I raised him better than that. I wonder what I did wrong. Oh God, please help, please help. That's the way that seems right to a man. It's called despair. It's called unbelief. It's called depression. It's called guilt. It's called condemnation. It's called bad parent. It's called all the above, and there's no life in any of it. It's called the way that seems right. To feel guilty for something you've done. It's the way that seems right to a man. Well, yeah, of course I feel bad. Feeling bad will never change your life. Godly sorrow will change your life. When you realize that you did something outside of your creative value that's non-productive, that's not just hurting you, but maybe hurting the things around you, and all of a sudden you stand in the place of God and you say, Father, thank you that I realize I'm more than this, and who you are is greater than that. And God, I thank you for the light in my life. You're changing me. You're fashioning me. Wow, God, thank you for having such a grip on my heart. That's faith. That's the kingdom. Feeling bad doesn't change a thing. It'll just get you to question who you are. It'll put you in derision and you'll never be rock solid. You'll never be established. It'll take you 3 days to figure out your heart instead of 3 seconds. And after 3 days, you'll be more confused than when you started trying to figure it out. Come on. Come on, if you have unveiled face, unveiled relationship with Jesus, it takes you 1 second to know where you're coming from. Come on, you know you like no one. You live with you. I live with me. I like it. I think Jesus made me cool and acceptable. So I like hanging out with me. I slept with me last night. It was amazing. I woke up with me and it was cool. It was me. I looked in the mirror. Whoa, it's you again. You're awesome. Are you following me around? It's important that I feel that way because then I have a good look at you. Because if he feels that way about me, he surely feels that way about you. And now I can see you crystal clear because I know who I am. When your identity is messed up, then you can't see anyone clear because you look through that screen. It muddies everything. You live in a little bit of condemnation, you'll pick out the faults in everybody else. You live in a little bit of shame, you'll just see what's wrong with everybody else. It's just a twisted way of trying to cover the lie. It's like fig leaves and running from the truth, the presence of God. It's like back in the garden before Christ. It's not cool. Come on, we've learned to live that way. Guess what it's called? The way that seems right. Does it produce life? Here's a good barometer. If the way you're thinking and the things you're pursuing and the way you're addressing things and the way you're handling things isn't producing life, isn't encouraging you, building you up and stirring your heart in hope, it cannot be the Lord. How's that for just straight up? If the way you're thinking and meditating and musing isn't encouraging you, building up, increasing and producing life, it can't be Jesus. Love doesn't even ever think evil. Love just believes the best. It never judges a book by its cover. It sees things for its potential. Do you know how we've been taught to walk in a room and get first impressions? You've been taught that by the fall of man. You've been taught to just look at a life and decide who a person is just by viewing them. That's deception. Jesus said, don't you ever judge with outward appearance. You judge with righteous judgment. What's he saying? Look deeper than the skin. Look deeper than the surface. Look deeper than their actions. Look deeper than their words. Because there's more to them than they even understand. And that's why I shed my blood. Because I know the truth about them. And the best is yet to come. So open your eyes clear and see that everyone has greater potential than what they're producing. You say, well, they did this. They're just this way. They're just, no, they're confused. They're deceived and they don't have a clue. They're more than that in destiny. They're more than that with the Spirit of God in them. They're more than that when they're surrendered. Are you following me? Boy, that just sure beats getting frustrated and indignant and judgmental and stereotyping people. And come on, we live that way our whole lives. It's possible to go to church and recognize your need for a Savior and stay that way. And produce nothing good in your life and just be moved by people your whole life instead of live by the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm saying don't ever let that happen. These things are safeguarding. They're protecting. They're life messages. Because I'm telling you, these little things sneak in. They're little foxes. They spoil the fruit of the vine. They sneak in. They're people buttons. They come in. They're strategies sometimes set against you. to get you to feel a little self-conscious, get you to feel a little frustrated, get you to feel a little, see the worst in something instead of the best. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, you're putting two and two, and all of a sudden, you're way outside the heart of God. All of a sudden, you can't even go to work because, and all of a sudden, you go to work, and they're not even doing what you think they're doing, but you're so looking through that screen that you actually think they're doing that. And all of a sudden, you've been trapped somehow in a world that's just all about you when it's all about him. I don't know how I got here, but we're here. God, I'm always on a journey. I wish I knew just one day what I was doing a little bit. Are you guys hearing what I'm crying out? Come on. It's always about Christ in you, guys. I want everybody to treat you right. It would be nice if we were all nice to one another, but the truth is you're going to go through your trials. People aren't going to treat you right. There is injustice that you're going to face at times, and you have to be sure that you never let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. You overcome evil with good. It is never about you. If it's just about you and God keeping you from that and protecting you from that, you're going to bellyache when those things happen. You're going to question God. You'll never have intimacy with him because you can't trust him because you're thinking he's slack where you're concerned. And you'll forget why the Spirit of God's in you, and you'll think he's in you to give you a guaranteed better day. He's in you to give you a day that looks like him. The key is, what does Jesus look like in the fire? What does Jesus look like in the face of injustice? What does Jesus look like on your job when your boss is mistreating you and taking advantage of your good heart? What does Jesus look like in the face of all that is your response. You following me? Come on, this is important stuff. This thing's been on my heart for a long time. I've been preaching it a little bit too. You're not the first folks I've cried this thing out to, but I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's in me. We're going to have to go there now. There's no turning back for me anyway. You could always get up and leave on me, but I'm stuck here right now. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Bear with me. Please bear with me in this. This stuff is so protective. It's so awesome. It keeps you in tune with why you're saved. It keeps you, see, because if you stay in tune with why you're saved and with purpose, you won't be discouraged ever again. Watch this. This isn't an overstatement. If you realize it's always about Christ in you and manifesting Christ, your days of being discouraged are absolutely over. I'm not comparing me to you. I've been saved 18 years. I don't understand discouragement. I don't even understand how to be discouraged because my eyes are fixed on him. I know every day why I wake up. It is never about me. It's never about me being pleased or unpleased, blessed or unblessed. It's never about how life is treating me. It's always about who he is in the face of everything that I'm in the midst of. So you don't know how to be discouraged anymore because it's never about it. Come on, be honest with me. If you're discouraged, where's your focus? It's on yourself and how life's affecting you and how it's crimping you and why do I have to go through this and here we go again and man, I didn't think this would happen and all. And all of a sudden it's just all about you and you're getting trapped and you don't even realize it. And the way that seems right to man is justifying it. And then the sad part is you'll talk to four or five friends that would feel the same way if they were in your shoes and that becomes your support group. And they can't even speak into your life because they'd feel the way you feel. And now all of a sudden they're showing you sympathy and you don't need that. You need truth. Sympathy doesn't make you free. Truth does. Sympathy will keep you trapped there. You'll lick each other's wounds and nobody will get healed. Just being real. They did what? Oh my God, I can't believe they did that. Well, they should have known better. That's probably what we get when we call the friend. It's probably not about calling a friend. It's probably lifting your hands and getting a grip with God and getting in communion with God. It's probably not about calling a friend. We're so quick to call each other. I wish we'd call on him. Hey, are you busy? I can't believe what just happened to me. I just need to talk. What's going on? Well, they did what? Yeah. Oh, my God. And now they're relating to your pain instead of relating to truth. And then they'll pray for you and make it sound spiritual, and it's absolutely a zero. Honey, let me pray for you. I just pray for peace, God. I pray that you comfort. And it sounds so spiritual. And no, God, just bring your peace. It's all a zero. We've been deceived from the time you dialed the phone. Boy, I long for the day we call each other and say, So why are you so hurt? Didn't you hear what they said? Yeah, people say a lot of things, but what did God say? What's the truth? Why are you becoming a product the way they said? Why are all of a sudden they your potter, and why all of a sudden are they dictating your day and determining your disposition? Why all of a sudden are you nothing more than what they've expressed? Come on, you're more than that inside. Rise up. Don't you cry to me over the phone. You don't even have a problem. You have an amazing answer and you're untouchable. Come on, get with it. Rise up. Boy, I wish we'd talk to each other like that. That sympathy and empathy stuff we give each other, it keeps you right there in the same place. And we feel like we just have to relate to each other's pain so much. Why? Because we're carrying our own. And I wish we could just let it all go. And we can if we understand that it's not about us. It's about manifesting Him. I'm telling you, your pain can go like that. You don't need a special deliverance meeting. You just need a change of eye. Come on, we've all been through pain. Every one of us has a certain story of things we wish weren't the way they were. Who's had a trial growing up? Be honest. Who's had a trial within their own families? Now watch. What would we accomplish if we go around and just be sensitive to everybody's story? We'd just realize who's been through the most hell. And then what? Then what? You'd just feel more sorry for them and a little bit more sorry for them and not as sorry, but sorry for them. And we just stroke each other because we've all been through hell. It's all about heaven in us. It's all about Christ in us. It's not about where we've been and what we've been through. It's about where He's been and what He's been through to get us out of what we think is who we are. You guys are really looking at me strange. Come on, man. I don't want one excuse to be less than who He is in me. I don't want one reason. I don't want to make you Lord when you're not. I want to make you the object of love. I don't want to allow you to dictate my disposition. See, the reason unforgiveness and offense and anger and bitterness is so wretched, it keeps the offense alive. The reason offense and bitterness and unforgiveness is so wretched, it keeps that thing alive. And here's what we do. We make decisions, we cut off, we separate ourselves, we break off communication, and we feel like we're winning. We feel like to cut off the person we're mad at is winning. And the whole time you're cutting them off, you're nothing more than a product of what they've done to you. And the whole time you're manifesting the effects of your displeasure. And you've been manipulated and sculpted into something you're not. If they wouldn't have done that, you wouldn't even be this way. And you're letting that be the voice that fashions you instead of the Lord. The reason forgiveness is so beautiful, it renders the offense powerless and as if it never happened. That's why the gospel is so attractive to us. Because God is willing to see us as if we've never sinned. Now watch, if you don't receive the beauty and power of His forgiveness and accept it and wear it and forgive yourself and let Him love you and restore you back to true identity, you'll never receive the impact and power and importance of walking in that same heart. The reason people struggle with unforgiveness is because they haven't most of the time forgiven themselves and received the true forgiveness and freedom of God for the lives they've lived. So they have the capacity to hold everybody accountable for the things they do because they hold themselves accountable and they haven't forgotten and released and left it go. If you ever taste the beauty of the forgiveness of God, you become living, breathing forgiveness. If you really obtain and receive mercy, it makes your heart merciful because of the joy of being forgiven, the joy of being free. The sister at the doorway, I think she's right here, she said, you ought to talk a little more about people with self-condemnation. And I laughed. I said, honey, I don't have nothing, no control over what I talk about. I said, I actually talked about it a lot in the early session this morning with questions and answers, but not last night maybe that much because she wasn't here this morning. She said, oh, good. But it's in my heart right now. It's really good. It's not just that she planted it there. It's important. See, because when you live self-condemned and you won't release yourself and forgive yourself, you keep your eye from ever seeing through His. And you'll see everybody else the way you see yourself. And it'll make you merciless and unforgiving. Why? Because you won't receive mercy and won't receive forgiveness. Yeah, and you can talk about it all you want, but what you do with your heart. You can confess all you want, but what you become is what's real. Are you guys all right? Forgiveness has fruits to it. There's the fruits of righteousness. You can say, oh, no, I've forgiven. But down in your heart, you know if you've forgiven. I'm telling you, there's something amazing about not being self-condemned. There's something amazing about not holding yourself to the thing that God says He forgives you for. Because, and see, that's why the devil, did you ever notice? Like, I just had somebody on my phone machine, and I was like, oh, God, help us. And it's a struggle because I can't call everybody back. But they said, I just need you to give me a call, Pastor. The enemy just keeps telling me this, and the enemy keeps telling me that, and the enemy keeps telling me this, and then I this, and this. I'm like, who is the enemy? He's a liar. So if you know it's the enemy, you should already be free. Well, the devil keeps saying, I'm not worthy. You must be worthy. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. Well, the devil just keeps coming in my dreams and saying, I'm never going to make it. You must be making it. He's a liar. And if he's taking the time to come and tell you that stuff, he must be concerned about the direction you're heading. Well, you're so unworthy. Whoa, I'm worthy. Take that thing and flip it in his face. Don't fight him. Submit to God. If you submit to God, you've already beat him. He's the devil. How many Christians say, well, the devil said this. Well, the devil said that. Well, I had a bad dream. So? See, you don't hear preachers talk like that. Pastor, you're insensitive. You're supposed to cuddle me and pray that I never have bad dreams. So what if you had a bad dream? Wake up and turn it into truth. We become a prayer-crazed people. We think we have a bad dream and we need prayer. You don't need prayer. You need truth. You wake up and you don't feel good. You feel far from God. You don't feel spiritual and you think you need prayer. You do not need prayer. It's not a prayer issue. It's a communion, fellowship, truth issue. Because if all you do is ask for prayer, you're teaching yourself you're only as good as you feel, and it's time to increase your belief. See, you won't hear preachers talk like this because we just want all this prayer, prayer ministries, altar calls, pray for me. You wake up and God feels far away. Can you just pray for me, honey? It's going to be one of them days I feel like it. I just need you to pray for me. And the whole time it's full of unbelief, and they're just empowering something that you don't believe. Here's what I do when they call those calls. Well, what do you want me to pray for? What's on your heart? I just don't know. I just feel far from God. I've felt like this before, and I've just had terrible days, and I just feel like God's not even here. I just want you to pray for me that I just experience His love right now, and I experience His presence. I say, no, I won't do that. No. Nope. You know what you're doing? Kiddo, you're believing your feelings right now, and you're becoming what you feel. It's time to release your faith. I'm going to hang up with you. I want you to lift your hands and say, Father, I thank you. You're here. You love me. And you're as close as the mention of your name. And I thank you. You will never leave me or forsake me. And no matter how I feel, this day is blessed because your spirit is inside of me. And nobody can change that. And ain't nothing nobody's going to do about it because you've come to stay. And no matter how I feel, this day's going to be blessed. And I'm going to manifest your living son because I'm alive in you. Thank you, God, for loving me. You got it, kiddo? Bye-bye. Have a good day. That's exactly how I pastor. I promise you. I will not pray for you. I will not enable that weakness because you'll just need prayer again. And I'll teach you that every time you feel that way, you need prayer. And you're going to need prayer again and again and again. And it's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth. Come on. I know that's a little different than we're used to. Because I'm telling you, we've become a prayer-crazed, ministry-crazed people. When you pray, it's for all men. It's for authorities. It's supplication. It's declaration. Prayer isn't just because you're not feeling spiritual today that I need prayer. Well, I'm just having some mental attacks. I need prayer. So respond in the truth. Father, I thank you. You've blessed me with a sound mind. God, I am not giving in to this thing. I am not created to be a roller coaster of my mind, will, and emotions. You are the one that establishes me. I put all my trust in you. You make me stand rock solid. I thank you. I look through crystal clear eyes and I think through a crystal clear mind. You're the one that sharpens me and makes me amazing in your sight and the sight of men. God, I thank you for today and I thank you for the blessing of your love. I'm not being mean right now. If you'd be honest and I'd take a survey through this room, most of us aren't even thinking that way, let alone praying that way. We're just rolling with our feelings and hoping to get by. And you don't realize you're doing this. You reduce the gospel as a catch net to get you through the day. Boy, I don't know how I got on this stuff. You guys are looking at me sad like you're sad. Or you don't feel spanked, do you? Are you guys okay? Do you? Are you guys okay? You don't feel condemned or beat up right now. You're just looking at me strange. You guys are... When I said spanking, I meant in a bad way. Like, you don't feel spanked. Yeah. Okay, good. So you're cutting me a break. It's like, thank you. I'm so encouraged right now. Bless you. But you guys are hearing the heart of what I'm saying? Listen, this stuff just comes in my heart. I can't even take responsibility for it like I didn't. You say, brother, you should have been more prepared. I'd have been more prepared. I might have preached something really rosy and we'd have just stayed the same. Oh, my goodness. And you said, good message, brother. That made me feel good. My goal is not to make you feel good. I want you to feel good, but my goal is to challenge you in understanding so that your life increases in truth. I don't want you to live weak. I don't want you to let everything... See, I said this thing about the bad dream. You think that sounds insensitive. No, let me explain. So what if you had a bad dream? So you say, well, I just need you to pray. I think I have insomnia, and I think the devil's waking me up every night. I can't sleep, and it's affecting my job. Who knows there's a reality that if you don't get a good night's sleep, it can affect who you are on the job, your ability to comprehend. But watch this. If you get in the snowball of just, now it's a stronghold. Now you're afraid to go to bed because you know you won't sleep, and you're afraid to wake up because you know you won't be ready. And it's just this crazy thing that goes on in people. What about if you believe that, watch, what about if you believe the devil's waking you up in the middle of the night? Why is it a prayer issue? When you wake up, flip that thing on him. Don't even mention him. Totally ignore him. And when you wake up, don't go, oh God, 2:30, here we go again. 6 o'clock is coming quick. God, I shouldn't be awake right now. I should be sleeping. Don't do that to yourself. Watch, 2:30, you open your eyes, you look at the clock and you smile and you say, Father, thank you for waking me. What's on your heart? Father, however you want me to pray, wherever you want me to co-labor with you, wherever your heart is, I'll go there with you. I'll be a voice on the earth that prays back to you, and you work through these prayers, and you touch the world around me. God, what an honor to be awake at 2:30 and run this race with you. Because if you believe it's the will of God, and even if you don't believe it's the will of God, but you pray like that, you will freak Satan out for one thing. The little imp that sent you is going to be like, it wasn't God that woke you up, it was me, dummy. You're supposed to be agitated. And you don't even ignore, you just don't even know he's there. You just turn it into, now watch, if it is the devil waking you up and he is trying to produce insomnia to wreck your day, your mentality, your focus, and you're taking it into a God moment and thanking God for waking you up and you're interceding and co-laboring with God and praying and hearing his heart at 2:30 in the morning, I bet he'll quit waking you up because you're advancing the kingdom. And if you're advancing the kingdom, I bet your grace will cover you if your eye stays clear at 6 o'clock. And I bet it'll be like you slept 8-10 hours and you actually prayed for 2.5 and only slept 4. Don't you let natural knowledge rule your life. You let the Spirit of God dominate who you are. You let grace take you beyond man's experience, because grace is greater than what you're capable of studying fallen man. Well, we need our 8 hours, brother. You might be amazed what Jesus' life looked like. And I'm not against you sleeping 8 hours. What I'm saying is, when you think you can't function, if you don't get it, you're trumping the grace of God with your natural knowledge. Are you guys all right? I'm talking about stuff that's not talked about much. I think that's why you're looking at me strange. It ought to be talked about a lot. Because I know people get bad dreams. I know people wake up and feel frustrated. I know when that alarm goes off, they believe they're not ready to get up. And instead of having a God moment, they cry out in despair and call that prayer. Instead of trusting heaven. Instead of just being real. Father, it feels like I didn't sleep much tonight. But you know what? It's morning and I'm honored and I'm privileged for another day. Thank you for the gift of life. And God, I trust you're with me and today's going to be amazing and I won't complain. You won't hear a complaint out of my lips because I honor the fact that I'm alive in you and you're alive and well in me. And you just scrub a dub and you just go to work. That's your beat. So, brother, here we go. God, you better help me. God, you should have left me sleep more last night. You knew I cried out and said I need to sleep. Now I'm really tired. You better kick in somewhere here. That's not prayer. Man, I don't know how I got on this thing, but it just feels relevant. It feels like it's important to talk about. Okay. Devil slides over to Tim. The devil has a lot of little imps and a lot of little coworkers and little assignment people. Do you understand that? That there's familiar spirits, there's lying spirits, there's deceiving spirits. There's all kind of fallen spirits. Do you know there's a lot of spirits that made a big mistake? They used to be angels and they made a big mistake. So now the boss says, hey, come here. I want you to go to Tim. He thinks he's on a roll, man. He's pastoring and I know he's got some thoughts. I've been really planting some thoughts, a second guess. I've been trying to put a little uncertainty. I'm trying to mess with him and make him a little insecure, a little self-conscious. I want you to fuel the fire, and I want you to go tell Tim this.
Oh, Master, you're amazing.
He comes over, and he finds Tim, and he says, Tim, you know what you're doing is really not working. It's not even God's vision. It's only your vision. You just think that, you know, you got to do this thing and look good in people's eyes. And the truth is that people aren't really getting it and people aren't really even for you. You know, actually, the truth is you're not really getting anywhere, Tim. You just are in a false sense of feeling, a false sense of security. You know, nothing's really coming of anything that you're doing. I don't even know why you keep trying, Tim. Now watch, Tim's not called to say, I bind you, devil, I rebuke you, I break your power, I put you behind me, I put you under my feet. That is giving him a stage, and he loves when you do that. Because now he's buying your time, your energy, and if you hear his voice again, you'll think your little, didn't work. The Bible does not teach you to resist the devil and fight the devil. The Bible teaches you to fight the good fight of faith by submitting to God. Watch what Tim does. He doesn't even acknowledge the devil. He hears what he's hearing, but he hears that it's not productive. He hears that it's degrading. It hears that it has a negative to it. It hears that it doesn't bring increase. He hears that it doesn't bring life. He hears that it's trying to actually gray him out and getting to second guess his heart, getting to second guess the seeds he's sowing, even the progress of the church. All of a sudden he recognizes, man, this is so not the Spirit of God. And even if it's my own mind, it surely isn't right. And all of a sudden, without saying a word, without acknowledging the devil, did you ever ignore somebody when you were a kid or get ignored and people were in the room and they're like, do you hear something? And it would make you so mad. Oh, I love that. See? Watch. So Tim, watch. This little limp just says the things I said. And Tim says, Father, I just thank you for faith and vision. And I thank you for the honor of pastoring these people. And God, I thank you for the wisdom you're granting me and the leaders and just the labor involved and just loving them is a joy to me. And I thank you for every seed sown. God, there are seeds sown and you are bringing forth a harvest. And God, I thank you. You're taking us somewhere as a people. And God, you have a good plan and we yield to it. And Father, thank you. And this little imp's going, boss, I told that pastor guy over there, that Tim guy, that you said you've been working on? Yes. I told him everything you told me to tell him. He lifted his hand, started praying and worshiping God. Because the Bible says they hear his name and tremble. So it probably looks like that. And Satan goes, you fool. Boss, I told him what you told me. You couldn't have told him what I told you. When you tell Christians things like that, they gray out, they get depressed, and they call for prayer. No, serious, boss, I told him. He lifted his hands and he worshiped, you know.
Roger! You go back and tell him this. Okay, boss, but I'm telling you, he's different. Hey, Tim, I mean, you know you say you're pure and you know you say sincere and stuff, but man, face it, you ain't getting everything right. You ain't changing like you say you're changing. You still got your issues, man. You haven't worked things out on your own. How do you think you can help others? Tim, you got your own issues. You can't help others in their issues. Come on, man. You know you second guess. You know you question. You know sometimes you're not even sure how well you're doing.
Father, I just thank you that you have made me so solid in you. I thank you you've made me unmovable and unshakable. And the truth is you love me. Father, there is no turning or shifting a shadow with you, your view of me. So, Father, I never again can question where I stand in your sight. I stand as a son. I stand righteous. I stand holy and pure and without blame and reproach in your sight. And I continue to believe you have accomplished a good thing through Christ and you have made me sure of who I've become. And I thank you with true faith and confidence I can impart and invest these things in others. You have done a good thing, Lord.
Boss, don't slap me. This is not working. The more I tell him who he's not, the more he declares who he is. And the more he's becoming assured that he's those things, I feel like we're actually helping the cause of God.
Isn't this a good illustration? You want to put him in that position, stand up here. Just stand up here. Act like you're just calling somebody or you're just doing something. Just forget about me. Don't acknowledge me. You want Satan like this where Tim's concerned. He wants Satan like this. Because he steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill. He's driven, right? Steal, kill. So he's like. Because every time he pokes him, Jesus just comes out. Every time he lies, truth just gets proclaimed. And now he doesn't even know what to do with him. He doesn't even know how to touch him. Because every time he touches him, he takes a risk of making him more like Jesus. His goal is to break him, but now he's being used to make him because he lives in truth and he lives by faith. You get it? Yeah? Now be real with me. Everyone in this room can live that way. Don't you tell me you can't. No way. You're way too late. I'll never buy that. Don't tell me, yeah, but Pastor, it's a little more intense what I'm going through. Stop that! Because you're assuring tomorrow's yesterday. Yes, you can live that way. I'm not being too strong with you right now. Everyone in this room can live in faith. I don't care what hell we've been through as kids. I don't care who did what and didn't do what. We can live by faith now that the truth has come. Everyone in this room can submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Don't tell me we can't. We can. Everybody in this room. But the just shall. And if you live by your feelings for a day, you'll just let another day go by. You'll just let something else have a voice that shouldn't have a voice. Living by your feelings is a terrible, dangerous thing. You're called to live by faith, not your sensuality. Yeah, but I don't feel loved. That has nothing to do with it. You are loved because Christ came and died. Yay! So you have to be loved. Just believe it. Well, I just don't feel like God loves me. Stop it! What are you doing? What are you saying? So you're called to feel it? Or are you called to believe it first? Watch this. God, it wouldn't even be healthy for God to let you feel it before you believe it, because you'll just live by the feeling. And when the feeling's not there, you're not okay. And when it's there, you're good. You want to live by faith because then you're untouchable to the schemes and wiles of the devil. And nothing has a voice because truth has established you. Oh, man, this is pertinent tonight. This is important, what I'm preaching. Don't teach yourselves to live sensual. I'm not talking to be rude to each other.
But if somebody calls somebody for prayer and it's just an essential thing, you encourage them in truth and maybe give them their own little prayer assignment. People call me all the time for stuff and I give them little assignments. I say, listen, I'm going to start to pray. And I'm going to start to talk to Jesus like I would if I was in your shoes. And then I'm going to just hang up on you. I'm going to slip the phone down. Now, this is up to you. You'll have to follow through. But I want you to continue to talk to him. And I want you to have communion with the Lord. Let me ask you this, sweetheart. Before you called me, have you even talked to him?
Well, no, I just got upset and I called you quick.
Because I promise you, if they'd have talked to him,
I'd have never got called.
I used to have this on my phone machine. It was on my phone machine. Hello, you reached the Molars where Jesus is Lord. And if you call on him right now, or I say where Jesus is Lord, and he's as close as the mention of his name. And if you call on him right now, you might not have to talk to me. But if so, leave your name, number. I'll be sure to get back to you. That was my phone machine. You reach the Molars. Jesus is Lord. He's as close as the mention of his name. If you call on him right now. So I come in one day, bawling on my phone machine. Young lady, bawling, mother of six. Whoa! I'm thinking, whoa, mother of six caught up with her. I got to get a hold of her. I call her. She's like, oh, hi. She's talking to me like she never left a message and never cried hysterically. And I'm like, honey, are you okay? Well, yeah, I'm. I said, honey, you left a message on my machine. You could hardly talk. I was like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? And you just kind of hung up. She said, oh, it was your phone machine. I got so ripped. She said, I woke up. I got a little stressed about something. I got a little bothered. And I grabbed the phone and called you as if you were Jesus. I never even thought about the Lord. She said, and when I heard your machine, I went, whoa. And she said, I got so convicted, I just started bawling, and I thought, Jesus, I think I'm in idolatry. I'm making Dan Jesus. I never even talked to you, and you're my best friend. She hung up the phone and had communion and union with him, which she believed she couldn't with six kids. And she said, all of a sudden, she met him for a half hour, and she said, God did something beautiful with the kids in the home, and she just ended me, and she said, I'm looking forward to many more times like this with the Lord. Because she just had herself in this thing. Well, I can't. I have too many kids. I can't be with the Lord. Look, it's not a point in time. You're not getting into a closet with him. You're not making an appointment or a date with God. You live in fellowship with him. You could be changing diapers, communing with the Lord. You can be following up with your kids. You can be playing Legos and be aware of him.
Hello?
Yeah, but brother, you don't understand my work schedule, and there's a lot of demands on my life, and I got a lot on my plate. I just don't have the time that I need to be with the Lord. He's with you the whole time. It's a relationship, not an appointment. Come on, I'm being real. Well, time for an hour a day. Don't stop with an hour a day. Jesus says, could you not pray for an hour? And all of a sudden we make a religious law in the church that you need to pray an hour a day. He says, pray without ceasing. It means a continual awareness, fellowship, and communion with God where your heart's in touch with him and he can speak through you, flow through you, live through you, and be with you anytime, all the time. And all of a sudden you develop a conscious awareness of who he is in you, and you'll always see who you are in him, and life's really good in that place. Yay! And all of a sudden, you're not reduced to serving a doctrine, wondering if you're doing good at your service. All of a sudden, you're in love. Oh, isn't that good? See, because if you're not in relationship, you're reduced to serving a doctrine, and you're just doing the Christian thing. And what is that? Look, you're not concubines. Do you know what a concubine was in the Old Testament? They hung around the king, ministered to the king, and served the king. And every once in a while, he called one of their names, and they brushed against him and spent the night with him in his chambers and rubbed against his glory. Let's just be raw in the flesh. He called them in, and he slept with them that night. They got really close to the king. You're not a concubine. You're the queen. You're the bride. You don't serve the Lord and brush against him now and then. You don't serve the Lord and get touched by him now and then. You don't serve the Lord and get your name called now and then. You don't serve the Lord and have an encounter now and then. You're the chosen bride. You're his girl.
I'm a guy talking like that, and I'm totally cool. I look so good in my dress. It's ridiculous, man. Dress, hairy legs, combat boots, bloody sword. I'm looking good to Jesus, man. He's like, I am marrying that dude right there. Father, he's mine. I'm like, you see it on that day, he's down there with the Father at the end of the aisle, and I'm coming. Combat boots, hairy legs, robe of righteousness. He's like, come on, come on. Who am I kidding? I'll be right there. I do. Do you, Dan? I do. Are we all right? Am I a little too flaky right now? It's not my fault. I happen to be in love. He transformed my life. I had nothing to give you 18 years ago. In fact, I didn't even like you. You had nothing to give me. I actually thought if God would spruce you up, life would be better. I was wondering why God didn't just fix some people so life would be better. I didn't realize he wanted to transform me. I was just so arrogant in my deception and my flesh. Then he changed me. He came one day and changed me. All of a sudden, I saw me clear, and I finally got a good look at you. That's why I drove down here, because I know who you are like he does. Oh, can you tell I'm in faith preaching to you? Can you tell I'm excited? Or do you think like I'm doing ministry? Well, you know, I need X amount of month to live. I got 4 weeks. I gotta go here. I'll go there. I'll try to redeem my time. Yeah, I hope the offering just rises. I'll go there. If there was one thing real about what I just mumbled, I would never get in my car and come to you. Just one thing about what I mumbled, if just one of those things was even remotely true, I wouldn't have the conscience to stand here before you. I'm here because of love. I'm here because of your value. If God showed me something in the secret and you feel like he did, and Pastor Tim and leadership feels like inviting me in and giving me a mic and letting me shout from the rooftops, then I'll be here. You get it? It's a calling. It's not a career. It's a calling. It's not a way of living. And you owe me nothing. Well, brother, we got to send you away in a manner worthy. Go ahead. Believe the word that I'm preaching and become like Christ. That's my reward. Hello? Why is it always about finances? Why is it always about money? Why is that a manner worthy? A manner worthy is the honor and respect to take the word to the heart. And if I'm speaking the word of the Lord, then become more like him. Look more like Jesus than you ever did because of this weekend. And that's a crown on my head. And one day I'll get to take it off and lay it before his feet, because if it wasn't for grace, I'd have never wore it in the first place. Yay, and he gets all the glory and everything's clean. And all of a sudden I don't get a cape with super Christian on it flying around heaven for a millennium. Impressing you. It's weird. Christian Emmy Awards. Would the greatest Christian on the earth please come to the front? Dan Muller! Woo! Woo, woo, woo. That is weird. That's not going to happen. We're going to fall flat on our faces and worship him for his mercy. Because if it wasn't for his mercy and grace, you'd have nothing. You'd be nothing. If he didn't give me the revelation and allow my eyes to see what I'm seeing, I'd have no reason to be mic'd up. It's all him. Yeah? So there's no hot shot and there's no low life in the church. Every mountain's down, every valley's up. We're all equally important to God in the kingdom of God. There's not one person more significant than another. I disagree with that. We are all of equal value. We are all worth the blood. We all cost the same price. So we all must be worth the same amount. Come on. And together, when we understand that, we make the beautiful picture of the whole of who he is. Yay? Come on. Did I turn you to 2 Corinthians? Huh? No, it is not even quite 10 after 8, right? Is my watch right tonight? Oh, you know, you scared me. You scared me. I thought, what is my watch doing? God is sending a message. Turn back time. Disregard time, Dan. Keep preaching. Yeah. Because last night, I really thought it was 8:35, and it was 9:01. It was my gift, my watch, my Echo Drive, my Citizen Echo Drive watch that someone gave me was off time.
I said it last night and it's been fine ever since. I think Jesus is telling me to keep preaching. Well, you started at 6 tonight. For a fellow like me, that's an extra hour. No, I'm kidding. No, we're going to quit. We're wrapping up. I'm going to preach. No, we're going to wrap up. We're going to wrap up. We got kids back there and stuff. We got service tomorrow. You guys are Jesus junkies, man. What are you, like church mice? You just like... You're so sweet. Oh, my goodness. I love you. She's just precious. You guys are awesome. And you have a ton of kids around here. I'm like, dude, I don't know you real well, Tim. Tim, I don't know you real well. We haven't got to know each other super well, but you got tons of kids.
Yes, we do.
Okay, so listen. They got Genesis 2 down pat. There's a lot of good chapters after that. Ton of good stuff. There's good covenant stuff. There's good kingdom stuff. They got it. They get it. Move on. I love you, man. Okay. Oh, you guys do get it.